If you have your Bibles, turn them to John 20. We're going to be looking at a resurrection story this morning. If you're normally with us, we're in the book of Genesis, which has been a super interesting study. This morning, with it being Resurrection Sunday and all, we're going to change gears a little bit and look at the story of Mary Magdalene. Many of you maybe are familiar with it. If not, it's a great story. So we're going to read, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll get into it. John 20, 11 through 18. We'll have it up on the screen overhead, too, as well as all the verses, by the way. John 20, 11 through 18 says this. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. This is, by the way, context, Sunday after Jesus' death on Friday. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been laying, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to his disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. And let us acknowledge it for what it is. First of all, a true story, as we will see. But secondly, your word, your revelation written to man. I think about a world had this story not been in it, the resurrection story. God, you are the source of hope. You are a source of truth, and you are the source of faith this morning. And God, we'd ask that, again, you would do what only you can do. Help us now to put away the hindrances. And yes, we all dressed up nice this morning, and this is an important day, and we probably have lunch and dinner plans following this. But God, let us lay those things aside and speak to us. Let us not waste this moment. Help us to be changed by the power of the Spirit working deep in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our text today is going to give us three really very important challenges to our soul. These challenges are kind of ultimate challenges, I would say. What I mean by that is when we teach our kids, when they're young, we never teach our kids to compromise, right? We always say, go for the best thing. Don't settle. Don't compromise. Don't sell out. Go for the very best. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for second best. Well, this is true this morning. This is the point of that I want to drive home this morning. What this text is going to tell us something very important. And if these things are true and these challenges to our soul are true, then we can't compromise. Anything less than a compromise to what's presented us today would be a sin. It would be wrong. The challenges this morning, if you're taking notes, there's going to be three of them. The challenge of truth. And then a challenge of faith. And then the challenge of hope. And if the Bible, again, is true, this has serious implications for everyone in this room. Now, the first issue we're going to be dealing with, this first ultimate, is the ultimate truth. This text confronts us with two confronts in our world, in our world that we live in. There are two popular views about truth that I think this text just punches right in the face. that these other popular views cannot be true if this is true. One of the popular views, a worldview, it's actually the religion of the day. If you're familiar with Redeemer, if you've been around for a while, you probably know what I'm going to say because I say it all the time because it's so important that we understand our context and understand what the Bible has to say in compared to what the world says in contradiction. The religion of this culture is secular humanism. Secular humanism is the idea that in the smart, modern, intellectual age, that we cannot consider God or the supernatural as we're trying to understand the realities of this world and our lives. This is the dominant worldview of our culture. It is the worldview that says self reigns, because if there is no God, if there is no ultimate authority, then the only authority left is me, myself, I am the captain of the ship. I am the final authority about right and wrong. We see this all the time. We know this. This is called relativism. It is what reigns in our culture right now. My truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth. And I'm really glad you have Jesus, London, but that's that's not my truth. I believe something else. I will captain my soul. I will determine my path. It's my ship to sail. This text would fly in direct contradiction to that. They both can't be true. The second popular view that this faces, it's really a close cousin of relativism, but it's largely popular in Christian churches and in the Christian culture of our days. It says something like this. There are many Christians, in fact, there are many churches, I would say, that say, look, we love Jesus. We like coming here to church on Sunday. We like the moral stories. Jesus teaching us to be good, follow the golden rule, love your enemies. Resurrection, we're fine with that. I mean, it's a story of hope. But to believe that Jesus actually rose again on the third day, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father, this exclusivity of Jesus, well, that's where we have to part company, part ways. There are many people who claim to be Christian that have this view. I meet them all the time. They're fine with the moral teachings and Jesus being nice and all those things, but they have a problem with God's justice, with God's nature and character, and they split parts of things like with the supernatural. And many churches have embraced this in lieu of the meaning of Christianity is to be a moral agent in the culture, social justice. That's the theme of the church. Well, this text, again, would fly in contradiction to that. Because to be quite honest, and maybe that's you fall in one of these categories this morning, they're just intellectually dishonest to the Bible, to be quite honest. The claims of the Bible and the claims of the writers of the Bible, they're not up for discussion or options. They aren't meant to be moral alone or philosophical. What we have here are historical truths that if didn't happen, then you should throw it away. Throw it away. The Bible is what it is. You can't decide what you're going to make of the Bible. The Bible and the teachers of the Bible and the writers of the Bible say, no, this happened in time and place in history. It's not up for option. This is truth. Take it or leave it. Call it Christianity 2.0. Call it Christianity rebooted. But don't call it Christianity. Because Christianity says that Jesus Christ actually rose again on the third day. Period. The challenge in this modern age that we live in, full of technology and medical advancement and materialism, trusting in science, and that's my testimony, a science guy, a skeptic by nature. I talk about that a lot. And yet, here's the thing about the smartness and all the advancement of our culture and some of these teachings that I just talked about. They're just glaring inaccurately. They're full of contradictions. I think about my own life, being a hardcore atheist, or atheistic in my thinking. I would have went to church on Sunday and said, I love Jesus. I would have been in that category, fine with the moral teachings of Jesus. But here's the thing. I could not answer to you in all my scientific theory how the universe came into existence. Because it can't just pop into existence unless there is a God, something eternal to cause it to come into existence. Unwilling to discuss the scientific irrationality of evolution, for instance. Macroevolution is impossible. Even this week, as I watched several TV shows, I don't watch a lot of TV, but a couple things caught my eye. I watched one of these morning shows, don't know which one it is, maybe to the Today Show, but they committed 10 minutes of the morning show to talking about astrology. They had an astrologist on there talking about the stars are aligning and these things are going to be happening. And then they even offered you something you could do that day is you could go to Starbucks and they give you suggestions for what drinks to buy based on your horoscope. Now, these are smart people, intelligent people, and millions turning in. And they believe this stuff. And so there's these contradictions. Even yesterday, I was at a wrestling tournament at Simpson College, and I found one of their newspapers to the students, and a half a page ad talking about horoscopes and what you should do if you're this and how this is going to happen in your life. People really believe this stuff. Who's got faith now? Now, friends, when we examine the resurrection from different perspectives, different angles, for instance, a literary perspective, our text today, the reality is a woman is the first one to see Jesus. She's the one to bring testimony to the resurrection. Let me just tell you, if you study ancient Near East culture, you didn't do that. Women had no respect. Women had no authority. Their testimony would not be received. It was a terrible time. And not only that, we're going to see Mary was a bad person. She had a bad background. Only noble people, only important people's testimony was received. When you look at it from a literary perspective, all the details, if you read on in John, there was 153 fish caught when Jesus helped them to catch the fish. You can read the story later today. 153 fish, that's precise, friends. There's names and dates and places. Pontius Pilate, you can know Pontius Pilate was a real person. From a literary perspective, even the most secular and most liberal scholars will say, this claims to be history, not a fable. How about a psychological approach to the resurrection? As historical reality, as truth. We have 11 remaining apostles. Remember, Judas has died. And in light of the resurrection, church history tells us 10 of them died terrible martyr deaths. The other one died or found himself in prison, John, for the rest of his life. In fact, Peter's death was that he was crucified, church history says, upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified in the same way or die in the same way Jesus was. So he has to be crucified upside down. Now, let me just ask you a question. Now, some people die for lies. We see it all the time, believing bad ideas. But here are 10 people who are willing to go to their death. Being asked at the last minute, if you just deny Christ, deny the resurrection, none of them. Friends, that's because it was true. You think somebody would cry uncle on a deal like that, wouldn't you? One of them would say, I was just kidding. But they didn't because John again tells us this. This is what John says. That was which from the beginning, that which we heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and we touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest. And we have seen it, and we testify, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we seen and we heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. You see what John's saying? This isn't a fable. This isn't some kind of nice story. This is, they saw it, they heard it, they touched him, and they're telling you what they heard. No, friend, Jesus Christ's resurrection is a historical reality. The Apostle Paul tells us this, that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. You want to know why they couldn't crush the Christianity in the first century? Because there were people still alive that saw it. That's what he's saying here. If you don't believe me, go ask Uncle Larry. He saw the resurrected Jesus. Now I say this, and I go on for this, but to say this. If Jesus actually came back after being dead for 3 days, came back alive, listen, then nothing else matters. Do that? Everything else has to change and be redefined. And it means that all these other ideas go away. Karma, reincarnation, science as an ultimate answer, relativism, because this is the truth. And now what Jesus says and what he tells us is not just something we can receive or not. It is the answer. It is historical. It is real. And this is what challenges Mary. Mary, she sees what she thought was the dead Jesus, and she sees him alive, and her whole world changes upside down. Why? Because it was real. Because it was true. So I ask you, resurrection, true or false? That's the challenge. If false, then listen to what Paul says. We read it earlier. If it's false, if Christ proclaimed is raised from the dead, how can some people say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're wasting our time. Let's pack up now. Aunt Martha's hot knuckle sandwiches are ready in the warmer. Let's get after it. But it is true, friends. And it's the ultimate truth. And it demands a response. And the only appropriate response is to worship God in spirit and truth this morning. Second, this text confronts us with the story in Magdalene in the resurrection story of the question of faith. Faith. Jesus, in our text, he's going to ask some questions. Jesus is a master teacher. His questions have two purposes. He shows in his questions that he not only cares about Mary and her condition and that she's weeping, but his questions are meant to go further than just dealing with her emotions. Very important for our world today. It's not just about your emotions. It's to go deeper and to draw out the heart. I want to know what's going on in Mary's heart, so he asks a question. Jesus did this all the time. He would ask questions. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible tells us. So when we ask a question, somebody has to speak, and they tell us what they really believe in their heart. And that is what faith is, friends, what you truly believe. Friends, everybody in this room has faith in something. The question is it a faith rooted in truth and what's real, or is it some kind of false belief, unbelief? Now, Mary Magdalene, she loves Jesus. We see this. Her love for Jesus is undeniable. And if you know her background story, you understand why. It's very similar to the testimony we just heard. It turns out that Mary had a lot of problems. She was possessed by demons, and when she has met Jesus, Jesus healed her, saved her from those things. Cast the demons out. She's been made new. She's been made alive. She's got joy in her heart now. And it turns out that her life was devoted to following Jesus. Listen to what it says in Luke 8 about Mary. Soon afterwards, he went all through the cities and villages. This is during Jesus' life and during his ministry, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And there were 12 with him. Those were the apostles. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, and Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them and their means, out of their means. They were caring for Jesus. They followed Jesus around. She loved Jesus. Her commitment and devotion to Jesus went just beyond falling around. It went all the way to the cross. Mary was there in the blood and the taunts and the jeers in the context of Matthew and the crucifixion. Listen to what we hear about Mary. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. She was there at the cross. She saw the taunts and the jeers. And she was also there when they took him off of that cross and put him in a grave. Mark 15:46 says this, Joseph bought a linen shroud and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw that where he was laid. She is committed. She loves Jesus. She is a picture of a faithful soul who's committed to Jesus Christ. Don't you love friends like this? But Jesus asked Mary a question. Why are you weeping? It forces Mary to deal with the reality of why she's there. What are her beliefs? How does she understand the situation? Her understanding of her sadness over the empty tomb was misplaced. Her tears are going to turn to joy. What she's thinking is not lining up with reality. And friends, we see this all the way through the Bible, and especially in the New Testament. Misplaced faith. This is the challenge today. People following Jesus always had their faith misplaced. They would come and follow Jesus. He would do miracles. But they were there not because they wanted to worship him or honor him. They were there to see a miracle, to see the bread magnified, to see somebody healed. They didn't really care about Jesus or love Jesus. We see his own disciples. They believe that Jesus, his purpose in life, and when he's heading into Jerusalem, they thought that he was going to take over and set up a physical kingdom, that he was going to push the Romans out, and that Israel was going to get their nation back, that they would be a nation that honored God and feared God again. But it was misplaced, and they didn't understand when Jesus died. Mary probably had her own views. Mary, no doubt, had heard over and over Jesus say, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to raise again on the third day. I'm going to die and raise again on the third day. I'm going to die and raise again on the third day. But she doesn't remember that. Misplaced faith, friends. And what this brings us, and this is the challenge of faith, because biblical faith, friends, is not a conjuring up from man's ideas or man's perceptions. Biblical faith is a gift from God, given to us by grace. London wasn't searching for Christ. He was fine and happy, content with sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Faith came. Faith came to Mary. But Mary's problem of misplaced faith is the problem of all humanity. The default position of the human soul is unbelief. This is a hard pill to swallow. John Calvin says that the human soul is an idol factory. It makes up what it wants to do. It creates its own belief system. It creates a cafeteria plan of what I want. I'll grab some of this, I'll grab some of that, and it's my idea about how the world works and what I believe. That's your faith. But God, in true faith, we see that faith, real biblical faith, is a gift from God. Jesus comes to Mary, stuck in her false view of the situation, and shows herself to him, and her perception, her faith changes because of what Jesus says and does in her life. Now, what I have said about false faith is a challenge to every one of us. It should be a challenge. Because people say again, yes, I believe in God, but it's a God of our own choosing. It's a cafeteria plan God. My God would never do this, or my God is like that. But says who? Why do you get to decide what God is or isn't? That's not the way it works. God has shown himself. He's revealed himself. We either believe that in faith or we don't. That's biblical faith. Many people say, I believe that I have a relationship with God because I'm a good person. Says who? Who's the determiner of what is good? Or my science teacher told me this, or Oprah Winfrey says that. Or David Koresh. I mean, how do you know you're not believing a lie? Why would you believe a human being? Biblical faith is unstained by human wisdom and knowledge. It's a gift from God. The Bible tells us that man's attempts to create his own cafeteria plan, God, or view of the world, their own faith, it's called unbelief. And listen, unbelief is the essence of sin. That's the word, sin. You often, we like to talk about a God of love. But what is that definition of love? And I don't know about you, but I like the idea of love, but I like to make it work out how I want. There are some people I'd rather not love. In my cafeteria plan, God. And I like the idea of forgiveness, but here's the thing. I got my own little kind of standard sliding rule of who I'm going to forgive and who I'm not. People say, well, God's forgiven me. By what basis has God forgiven you? You don't just get to conjure up that God forgave you without some kind of basis. There's a reason. There's some reasoning or belief behind that. You just don't get to say, God forgives me. It doesn't work that way. You see, I like the idea of justice. When somebody does something wrong to me and I see the world and I say, the world needs justice. But I don't like justice when it applies to me, do I? And my own soul. This leads us to the fork in the road of faith. Will I humble myself and admit that my little view of the world, my understanding about God, my faith falls short of the glory of God? You see, this is a big deal. Pride, friends. Human pride. And this is where many of the religious people, the proud people, this is where they got it wrong. Jesus' biggest problem was with the religious fanatics of the day. They thought they had God all figured out. And to accept what Jesus was actually saying would have meant they'd have to admit that they were wrong. And that's the human problem, isn't it? That God, what he says, might be different than what I believe, what my faith is, and I might have to change and conform my life to him. That's biblical faith. That's what faith is, where I conform my world to what he says and not to what I think. You still don't believe that you need to humble yourself and ask God for the faith, ask God for this gift? Let me just give you one last thing, and I have to move on. If you still haven't convinced and you still think you're okay, compare yourself not to what other people say, some man-made idea, compare yourself to God's perfect law. That's what God says to do. The Bible says that the law will stop every man's mouth shut. For instance, the Ten Commandments, one of them says, don't murder. He said, most people say, I'm not a murderer. Don't base it on what you think. Jesus said, even if you're angry in your heart, you've committed murder. What is murder? It's anger in the heart. And the outworking of the anger is murder. Now, if we're angry, Jesus says, if you're angry in your hearts, you're a murderer. Well, guess what? We're all guilty of that, aren't we? Compare yourself to God's word. Mary sees Jesus for who he is, and the reality of the situation changes her. Her faith, her tears turn to joy as she understands. And friends, so can yours. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of your good works, so that no one may boast. Will you humble yourself and turn to God and ask him to help you? And say, I'm done doing it my way. I'm done believing the things and having my own faith. And the question applies to us. What are we weeping about? What are we sad about? Like, life is not a bunch of happy, clappy events. It's not rainbows and Easter bunnies, right? All the time. There is grief. There is worry. There is anxiety. And this question that Jesus asks us is an important question. Why are we weeping? Why are we sad? It's an important question. Why listen to human beings Why listen to Freud? I hate to quit picking on Oprah, keep picking on Oprah Winfrey, but why listen to her? Seriously, she's a sinner just like you or I. These people don't have it figured out. Listen to Jesus Christ. What, where else are you going to find a love demonstrated so powerfully? If you can find a better illustration of love, then please tell me. But Jesus is the ultimate. Put your faith in that. And when we talk about a basis for faith, like the forgiveness demonstrated in a real cross with real woods and real splinters and real blood on a Friday night, that's real. That's a demonstration. The basis where I can say God has forgiven me is because of that. There's some basis there. It works. It helps me to line up with the reality with what is going on in my heart. I'm not saying that's easy, but now that because of that basis, Jesus is asking me to forgive. Now I have some kind of basis. Now I have some kind of true faith that's honest and legitimate and is rooted in reality. And it allows me to be consistent in my life. Not some conjuring up idea made by man that causes me not to live in contradiction. That says one thing and then believes astrology in another. Friends, cry out like the man did. I love this. It's one of my favorite verses. I know I always say that, but I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. That goes for Christians and unbelievers here today. I have to move on. The last one is, the second question is a challenge of hope. That's the third point, hope. Jesus asks, whom are you seeking? Not what are you seeking, whom are you seeking? That's important, I think. Mary was seeking the dead Jesus. She thought he was dead. She went there probably to help her with her grief. She loved him, and she's like, I just have to do this, right? I think that's normal. It's a normal human reaction. I need to go and just care for Jesus. It's helpful for my soul. That's not wrong. But she was missing something. Her hope was misplaced. The question is very important. Who are you seeking? Friends, let me just tell you another one of those great misconceptions that we have in this world. If you think you're the captain of your own ship, you're wrong. Hope has a source. It didn't just conjure up from nowhere. There's some idea. Again, there's some truth behind it. It didn't just conjure up. And let me say, ideas are not new. The Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. Where is the source of your hope? Again, from man? Man's ideas? Man's philosophies? They fail. Is your hope in a political party is going to make this world better? Man, don't hold your breath. Right? Is your hope in materialism, some kind of comfortable life is just going to help you get through this existence? And finish off, you know, in the easy life, sunny, collecting seashells on the beach in Florida like we like to make fun of, right? Boy, I hope it's more than that, right? The economy can go south tomorrow, and a hurricane can wipe out your beach house, right? We know that. Is your hope in pursuing some kind of career path that's going to make it for you? We heard these. Is satisfy the soul, a relationship, having kids. Is that going to bring the hope? Only to have it taken from you. I always loved CJ's story when he was in AA in prison. They said, hey, find yourself that higher power. And he put his higher power in a person. And then that person bailed on him. Wow. And where people have their hope today is in the self again. I can do it. I am powerful. I am strong. We hear that baloney all the time. No, you're not. No, you're not. And death is a great reminder of that, isn't it? It's one thing about being a pastor I'm reminded of all the time, because you get put in these situations and you see these once strong, powerful men barely able to take a breath, and it's a great reminder to all of us, isn't it? What a great question on Resurrection Sunday as we close. What are you searching for? It's a question of hope. The hope is a deep longing of the human soul. And friends, there is something here, a kind of an ultimate hope here, that when Mary sees Jesus, she was searching for the dead Jesus, she found the alive Jesus. and all of her reality changes. Every reality about her existence is going to be redefined. Because there's some power greater than the ultimate power that we know. Death is the ultimate power. There is some power greater than death, friends. That course is in heaven, not on this earth. It can't be burned up at 5,000 degrees. It can't be taken away from us if the stock market goes south. It's rooted in heaven. Do you know this hope? The text, again, has caused us to deal with some ultimate questions, haven't it? Where is your hope? What is the truth? Is it something conjured up by men, or is it something that's lived itself out and proven itself in time and place and history? Where is your faith? What is your faith in? What are the truths that drive your life? Are they made by man, or are they unchanging, undeniable truths rooted in the world that cannot be changed? That's what God is offering. And these are the challenges that we face today. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a last song, and then we'll have a final challenge. And then don't forget, we got a baptism afterwards. So there's going to be pictures still, but there's also going to, we'll be doing the baptism. So please gather out there. But we're going to sing a final song. I'm going to give you a final challenge as we go. Let's stand and sing together. I'll pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this word. I pray that you would challenge us. Help us to think deeply about truth and faith and hope in context of what the word of God declares to us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. one final challenge as we go. Jesus' words from John 11, 25 and 26. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then this great last challenge and question. Do you believe this? That's really the question as we leave. And the challenge, the ultimate challenge to our soul is, do we have life in Jesus Christ? All other offerings of this world fall short to the superior love, the superior forgiveness, the superior truth that we find in Jesus Christ. The question is, do you believe that? Are you trusting him today? And the challenge as we go, if somebody here doesn't know Christ and you're interested, you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, maybe you want to talk about that now today and receive Christ, that's fine. We're going to have a place for you to meet us out by the welcome booth. But if you want, my challenge to you too is, we have a study, we call it the Starting Point Study. What we'd like to do is issue a challenge. If you'd like to know more about Christianity, you're interested, but you're not for sure, it's a three-part study. What we'd ask for you to do is go out there. We want some basic contact information from you. Your commitment is that we will follow up with you and help you walk through this three-part study, and it's an introduction to what Christianity is and what it isn't. And that you would do that by going out to the welcome booth and exchanging some information for one of these study guides, and then we'll follow up with you. Thank you for coming this morning. Don't forget there's a baptism. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Have a good day.